I got Rod to laugh, and I haven't started talking yet. Oh, man, it's going to be a good morning. Well, good morning, everybody. It is hard to believe, but December is already here. And I don't know if you've had a chance, if you've been out in a store recently, maybe you've heard that song. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas playing. But even if you haven't heard it, you have probably seen the content of that song being lived out in the decorations at stores, or, you know, the courthouse is decorated now, or the fact that, like, Hallmark, I think, is now 24/7 Christmas movies until the end of the month. Even at Suburban, right? We've decorated because Christmas is coming. And because Christmas is coming, we're starting off a new teaching series that we're calling The Gifts of Christmas. Now, I'm guessing that for most of us, when we think about Christmas, one of the things that we think about is gifts and presents, either the ones that we hope to receive or the ones that we still have to buy for the kids and family members and get to them. But when it comes to this series, those aren't the gifts that we're talking about. As followers of Jesus, we believe that his birth really did change human history forever. And his birth brought some things into our world, like love and peace and hope and joy, that are now with us and available to us in a more lasting way. So what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks as we move towards Christmas is just spend some time looking at those gifts and how those things continue to show up and make a difference in our lives today. And to get started with that, I actually want to turn our attention back to the voice of the man that we just heard, Bing Crosby, for a very particular and deeply spiritual reason. In the King household, when we were growing up, one of the things that we would always do to kind of start the kickoff for Christmas is the day after Thanksgiving, we would set the tree up. And every year when we did that, we would listen to Bing Crosby's White Christmas album. My dad had it on vinyl, so he would actually get it out, put it on the record player. And as that started, we would put the tree up and the lights, and we would decorate it. Now, interesting side note, in Martha's family, they did not listen to this album. They listened to a Julie Andrews Christmas album, which actually contributed to some seasonal marital strife early on in our marriage. But we came to the amazing compromise that we can just listen to both albums when we put the tree up. So that's what we did a week or so ago when we put our tree up. But for me, I mean, when I hear that album play, like, something in my mind clicks, and I'm like, okay, the countdown to Christmas has started. And every year, the church joins in that countdown by observing a season that we know as Advent. And today is the first Sunday of Advent. So for hundreds of years, the church has used this season as a time to prepare our hearts and minds to really celebrate well. If you're not familiar with where that word comes from, Advent actually comes from an old Latin word that means arrival. So Advent is a season of the year where we set aside time and energy to really focus on and to wait for and to celebrate this arrival that we believe changed the world. So in our services together all through this month, we're going to be doing some unique things to celebrate that, right? We're going to be lighting Advent candles. We're going to be singing Advent songs, Christmas carols. It really is a wonderful time to try to stop, and it's a busy time of year for sure. So it's really good to take time in our services together to try and stop and take a deep breath and really reflect on what happened that first Christmas and how that's changed things for us. But here's the thing. Christians were not the very first people to engage in this waiting game. Like, for centuries before the birth of Christ, the Jewish people as well were waiting. They were waiting for an advent. They were waiting for the arrival of the Messiah, the promised Savior that God had said who would come and deliver them from their bondage to foreign powers and the darkness of their own hearts. And as they waited, all throughout the scriptures, you see these little hints and promises that God gave them. Often through the prophets, he would give them these little words that were like threads of hope that they could hang on to. These promises that indeed one day the Messiah would come. So this morning, what I want us to spend some time doing is just looking at a few of those promises, and particularly seeing what it is that can teach us about hope. Because I don't know about you all, but hope is something that I find that I need in my life on a regular basis. So to get into that, I'd love to invite you to turn with me in the Bible to Isaiah chapter 9. If it would help you for any reason, there are some red Bibles in those seats in front of you. You can grab one of those and turn to the page number that's there on the screen. But as you're turning there, let me set the stage by talking about how it is that the people of Israel got to this place where they needed these words of hope. Because most of the promises that we're going to look at today came to the people of Israel at a time that was very difficult for them. There was a civil war in their nation. They found themselves conquered by foreign empires and ruled by others. And they looked at all of the difficult things in their life, and they really struggled thinking, well, wait, how is this happening to us? And they really wrestled with that. They couldn't quite figure that out because they knew that their history wasn't supposed to play out that way. So the history of the people of Israel began when God looked at one man, Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, you know, the world is broken, it's a mess, but I'm going to work through you to bring salvation and hope to everybody, right? I'm going to bless you so that the family that you will have, when it grows into a nation, they can be a blessing to every other nation on earth, right? Abraham's family eventually grows into the nation of Israel, and God's plan was to use the nation of Israel as a light for the nations, right? To try to bring hope and this promise of help to everyone. And at one point, when the nation of Israel was living, this is before the Civil War, they were living united under a king named David. And God made a promise to David that became really foundational for how the people of Israel understood their identity and their future. It's found in 2 Samuel, so let me read it to you. It says this. So this is God talking to David. He says, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, that is, when you're dead, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. My love will never be taken away from him. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So with these words, God is promising, okay, one day, one of David's descendants is going to come who's going to be anointed as God's king, and they'll rule forever. In fact, that Hebrew word for anointed, Mashiach, that's where we get the word Messiah, that title that we use when we talk about Jesus. It's this promise that one day a descendant of David is going to come, and that person, the Messiah, will rule forever. He'll be a good, strong king, right? Not like the leaders that so many of us have experienced throughout human history. Instead, he's going to restore things. He's going to bring about justice. So that was the promise that was made, but the people of Israel routinely turn their back on God. They ignore the call to be the light to the nations, and things start to fall apart, right? Shortly after this promise is made, the nation actually splits in a really violent civil war. Later, the northern kingdom of Israel is completely destroyed by the Assyrian Empire, and they basically vanish from human history forever. They're just scattered throughout the nations. 140 years later, the southern kingdom of Judah is conquered by the Empire of Babylon. And they kill most of the people in the city of Jerusalem after a very long siege. They haul most of the people who managed to survive off into exile. And 70 years later, some of those people are allowed to return to their homeland of Israel. And when they get there, they just look at the ruin. And they compare that to the promises that God had given them. And they just weep, right? The story of the Old Testament actually ends there with this broken people whose potential to be God's light and hope for the world has not been realized. So when the Old Testament ends, the people are waiting. But they are still waiting with hope, right? Because they're holding on to this promise that God made David, that one day the Messiah was come, that things weren't going to be this way forever. And it's right around this time that a lot of the verses we're looking at today were given, either, you know, during that period of civil war, or just before the exile, or during or after it. And so, for example, the passage in Isaiah 9 that I had you turn to, this is what it says. We read this, and if you're familiar with Handel's Messiah or Christmas music, some of this is going to sound familiar. It says, the people who walk in darkness, that's the people of Israel, things look rough for them now, right? The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, from then on and forevermore. See, that's why the people of Israel needed hope. They needed hope because the reality they saw around them did not match up with the promises that God had given them. And honestly, that's why many of us need hope today, right? The reality that we see around us doesn't quite line up with the promises that God has made. And so the people of Israel, they needed these promises to live in the midst of that tension, right? On the one hand, they're trusting that God is going to be true to his word, that he's going to bring this Savior, this Messiah, even if it takes a long time. And that's what they're hoping for, that one day this king will come. One day this Messiah will be born. That's what all these Old Testament promises are pointing towards, the birth of the Messiah. Well, at least that's what I thought all of these Old Testament promises were pointing towards. Like when I was growing up in the church, it's typically this time of year when you're gearing up for Christmas, that's when you hear about all these promises talking about, you know, the son will be born and all that. So I just thought, well, they're just all about the time when Jesus showed up. But then I got older and I started actually reading them and thinking, and I was like, wait a minute, these can't all be talking about the time that Jesus shows up, because some of them certainly seem to be pointing towards something else. So for example, look at Isaiah 2. Another one of these prophecies about the day the Messiah will come. It says, the Messiah will judge between nations and settle disputes for many peoples. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Now, there are some promises in here that just haven't come true yet, right? I mean, war still happens in our world. It's not like all of our spears have been turned into pruning hooks. Or think about this, a promise that Jeremiah gave around the same time while the people were in exile about the day the Messiah would come. He says, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. Well, that's definitely not the case currently, right? I mean, there's an active war going on right around Jerusalem right now. Or think about another passage, right? A little bit later where we read in Isaiah 9. It says that this Messiah will reign over David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. Again, this just hasn't happened yet. Like, our world, even after the events of Christmas, even after the birth of Messiah, it just doesn't look like this. So you see, it turns out that while a lot of these Old Testament prophecies point to the day when the Messiah would be born, others of them are actually pointing farther ahead to the day when he has promised to come back and rule and reign in this world forever. The prophecies aren't just about Jesus' first coming. Some of them appear to be about his second coming. And over the years, the church has recognized that. So it's interesting. Today, you know, we have the calendar that we use that starts on January 1st. Well, the church has a calendar as well for the church year. And it actually starts today. Today, the first Sunday of Advent, is the first day of the church calendar year. But while the season of Advent as a whole is really all about looking back and thinking about Christmas and the birth of Jesus, the church has recognized that some of these promises point to the future. So the first Sunday of Advent isn't about looking back to the time Jesus came the first time. It's really more about looking ahead to the time when Jesus has promised to return. See, some of these prophecies that we're looking at were given so that the people of Israel would wait with hope for the Messiah to come, but others were given so that those of us who follow God now can wait with hope for the day he comes back and puts our broken world back together again. And I was thinking through all this not long ago when I remembered, I actually have a second musical Christmas tradition. You know, in our family, we listen to the White Christmas album when we put the tree up. But one of the things that I often do during December, one of my very favorite bands is a group from Ohio called Over the Rhine. And they have a series of Christmas albums that they've put out over the years that are very different than some of the other Christmas songs you may have heard. And on one of them, there's a song that they do, it's called White Horse. And I think it's a really powerful illustration of some of what we're talking about today. So we're actually going to play it for you today. If you're watching online, it is possible that YouTube is going to like kick us off because of copyrighted stuff. In that case, I would just encourage you to listen to it on your own and come back at some point, catch the end of the sermon. But it's what we're going to do. We're going to put the lyrics to the song up here. But I want to encourage you to, while you're reading, is just look at how the song works. They take this image of somebody riding a white horse, and they use it to move from the present to the past to the future. So let's look at that together.
Bring me a white horse for Christmas. We'll ride him through the town. Out into the snowy woods where we will both lie down. Underneath white birches, our faces to the sky. Child. shod hooves, they will fly. Keep a watch this Christmas for that white horse in the sky. Hush now, baby. Oh, one day we're gonna ride. Hush now, baby.
Did you guys kind of catch the song? It starts out almost like a Hallmark movie, right? Like they're going through the snow and they're making snow angels. And they're like, oh, that's really Christmassy. That's great. And then in the second verse, like they go back to Bethlehem and the baby Jesus. And we're like, well, obviously that's really Christmassy. And then the third verse just kind of comes out of nowhere, right? There's this white horse in the sky. And you're like, whoa, what on earth is that all about? But it turns out that's actually an image that comes directly out of the book of Revelation. So what I want to do is look at that passage together for just a second, because it comes near the very end of the book. And at this point in that book, the author is getting this vision of basically how the story comes to an end, when all of the forces that sort of array themselves against God's work in the world, they all come together for this kind of final battle against God, and Jesus returns, and so they're there, right? So there's this beast and a dragon and all these images are all coming together, all the forces of evil, and then we read this. So Jesus returns, it's described this way. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Okay, so the armies of darkness are all there, right? This rider shows up on the white horse, and then really without breaking a sweat, he just kind of does away with all of the forces of evil. And it doesn't even cost him anything, right? It's easy for him to fight them off. He's that powerful. And then he ushers in this age where heaven and earth come together in a really beautiful way, and God's people once again have access to God's presence living in this place that God created for them. It's this rider on the white horse that really brings all of those Old Testament prophecies to fulfillment as he brings peace and justice and restores things. Now, just out of curiosity, how many of you have ever received a Christmas card that has a picture of Jesus on a white horse flying through the sky with all these angels behind him and he's got a sword in his hand? Yeah, it'd be a really bizarre image to get on a Christmas card, right? And in a sense, it's kind of a weird image to find in a Christmas song until you start to think about these prophecies and how they work and how hope actually works in our lives. And in that sense, it's really a pretty fitting Christmas image because we have hope because Christ came the first time, but we also can live with hope because he's promised that he will come again. That's really what the book of Revelation is about and about these promises. It's about these prophecies in the Old Testament that we find point us towards this moment when Christ has promised to return and set things to right. And in that sense, I think this really is a good Christmas song. Like, it's probably not going to make your top 10 list with Jingle Bells and Joy of the World and things like that, but it really does help us understand the way that some of these Old Testament prophecies work. They didn't just point to Christmas. They have this future focus as well. And when we keep that future focus in mind, it can be really, really helpful. And for one thing, I think it's really helpful because it gives us some perspective. Like Christmas, the birth of Jesus, is hugely important, but it is not the whole story. It's not the end of the story, right? The story doesn't end with Christmas. In fact, the story doesn't even end with Easter, with the death and resurrection of Jesus. The story of God's saving work in this world ends when he comes back to redeem the world, and somebody is on the throne who can rule with justice and righteousness and restore everything that has been lost. And these prophecies about Christmas, they help us remember that. We can keep that in mind as we enter into this season. But I think this song also, when we think about the fact that these prophecies still are pointing to the future, it really becomes a source of hope for us right now. Because again, think back to the people of Israel and their situation. Like, they were looking forward to Christmas, right? They had hope that the Messiah would be born, that Christmas was coming. Well, Christmas is 2,000 years in the rearview mirror for us, so we can't look forward to that anymore because it's in the past. Instead, we can still live with hope. because our hope comes from the future and from the promise that the same God who was born in the manger will come back and do what Isaiah said he would do. He would reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on, forever. So as we start our march towards Christmas, I don't want us to start by just looking back to the manger. I also want us to do what this song encourages us to do, right? To keep a watch this season for the white horse in the sky. In fact, today, the first Sunday of Advent, there are readings of Scripture that are traditionally associated with different days in the church calendar. So for centuries, followers of Jesus have gathered together on the first Sunday of Advent and read a particular passage from the Gospel of Mark. In fact, millions of Christians around the world are going to be reading this very same passage today where Jesus says this. He says, "Be on guard. Be alert." In other words, keep looking towards the future. "Keep watch because you don't know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, don't let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." See, that is our hope. Our hope is that one day everything that is broken and messed up about this world will be made right. And that's why, traditionally, on the first Sunday of Advent, we sing the song, O Come, Emmanuel, right? I don't know, but have you guys ever thought about how that's kind of a weird Christmas song, too? I mean, most of the Christmas music we sing is, you know, like, joy to, you know, it's very upbeat, you know, it's major key. And then you sing, O Come, Emmanuel, and it's in this weird minor key, and it talks about desolation. But it's really talking about that hope that the people of Israel had that Christ would come. And it's the hope that we still live in, that God will indeed be true to his word and he will come back and do the things that he promised that we can do. So as we look forward to the return of Christ, we can draw hope and encouragement from the fact that God always keeps his word, right? He promised that Jesus would be born, and he was. Jesus promised he would be raised back to life after he was executed, and he was. So we can trust the promise that he has made that he will one day come back and put this world back together again. And that is why we can live with hope right now. So we're going to close out our time in just a moment. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing that song, O Come, Emmanuel, together. And as we prepare to pray, I mean, there's a lot of us in this room today. I don't know exactly what's going on in your life or where you need to feel and experience hope, but I know that's something that we all need. It hasn't been an easy year for our family. We lost Martha's mother. It was very difficult, and many of us have gone through difficult things this year. And it's not easy to live in this moment between the time when Jesus came and when the time that we pray and believe that he will come back, because not everything goes the way we want to. We live in that tension. But it is the hope that we serve a living God who keeps his promises that can keep us moving forward, upright, following him in the midst of that tension. So let's pray that God would meet us exactly where we are and provide us the hope that we need, whatever that looks like as we prepare to sing. God, really simply, that is what we want to pray today. What I want to pray for myself and for all the folks who are in this room and who are maybe watching online. There's a lot of us, and we experience different things in our lives. But the one thing that we have in common is that we need hope. And that hope is not built on a wish or a prayer or a dream or anything like that. It is built on the solid foundation that you are a promise-keeping God. You look at these prophecies from the Old Testament that point to the time Jesus was born, and we believe that you fulfilled those promises. And we look at these that promise that he will come back and truly rule this world with the justice and the righteousness and the peace and the hope that we long to see in this world and in our lives and in our hearts. So we believe he will do that as well. So in these moments, Lord, as we sing and as we pray, we just invite you to come and speak through the power of your Holy Spirit to each of us and help us find our hope in you, however we may need that.